Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, in these lessons, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person, a member of the Godhead or Godhood, composed of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with both the Father and the Son. We've also learned that the Spirit was present and very much involved, not only in the physical and material creation, but also the spiritual creation. And that the Holy Spirit has been prominently mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We studied how that the Holy Spirit sustained a relationship with God the Son, both before and during and after the Lord Jesus' personal ministry here upon this earth. And we studied how that it was the Holy Spirit, being the divine person, that guided the writers of the Scriptures. And therefore, it is proper to refer to the Bible as the book of the Holy Spirit, understanding that the writers were guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that they wrote. We studied what is called, for want of better terminology, the measures of the Spirit. How that the Holy Spirit in Christ, Christ did not have the Spirit with measure, but was limitless in all of the divine attributes. But that the apostles were baptized of the Holy Spirit. And there were some who, though not baptized of the Holy Spirit, had miraculous powers. And that how that now those miraculous abilities, having accomplished the purposes for which God gave them, no longer abide among His people, nonetheless, there is still sustained a very special relationship between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. And tonight we want to talk about men against the Holy Spirit. And it's really surprising how many times the Bible speaks of men having the audacity to stand against deity, and specifically it is stated of being against the Holy Spirit. And I call your attention to several passages tonight. If you have your Bible, you may want to turn with me to them. First of all, to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, where Stephen is preaching to some of his Jewish accusers. And he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now that was a very stout and very pointed accusation. You are resisting the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he went on to explain how they did that. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." How did they resist the Spirit? They resisted the Spirit by resisting the prophets. They resisted the prophets by resisting the message that the prophets were preaching. The message that the prophets were preaching came from deity. Therefore, as they opposed the message that came from deity through the prophets, Stephen said, "You are resisting the Holy Spirit." In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, the writer said, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear." So those of the past resisted the Holy Spirit. Now friend, that's a very serious thing. And how can we resist the Spirit the same way they did? By resisting the message of God that the Spirit has delivered and is now incorporated and embodied in the inspired Scripture. We oppose and resist the Spirit to resist the Word. But again, in Acts chapter 5, let's turn back two chapters, verses 3, 4, and 9, we have the occasion where Ananias and Sapphira sold property, and they came and gave a portion of the proceeds to the apostles for the continuing work of the church. But their problem was they pretended or feigned the idea that they had given the whole thing. And Peter said in verse 3 to Ananias, "Why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now this is one of the instances where the Holy Spirit is said to have been lied to. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? What had they done? Peter went on to say, you have lied to God. Therefore, I know from this passage, this particular point, the Holy Spirit is deity or God, a member of the Godhead. But what he was impressing upon Ananias, and we are impressed by it as well, I trust, that when we lie to other people, it's not just other people that are involved. Now, indeed, Ananias came and lied to the church. He lied to the apostles. But Peter is saying, you've done far more than that. You have lied to God. You've lied to deity. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, when we lie, we don't just lie to other people. Little wonder then in Revelation 21 and verse 8 we read of the eternal destiny and the second death of all liars. Why? Because lying is against God. And sometimes we get the idea when we sin, why we've sinned either against ourselves or we've simply sinned against another person, and this indeed is true. But friend, sin is far more serious than that, and we learn that from this very passage here. Sin is always against God. Verse 9, when Peter was talking to Sapphira, his wife, he said, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So they were putting the Spirit of the Lord to trial. They were tempting him. They were defying him by lying concerning their activities. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Here Paul, writing to these brethren, said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here Paul, by inspiration, says Christians make up God's temple. He becomes more specific in the 6th chapter, in verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, dear friend, those of us who are Christians, we make up the church or the temple of God. But we also, our spirits, inhabit a body. And Paul specifically says, you are not to defile the body. Now, little wonder then, though it is not always well received, little wonder that those who would faithfully hold to, proclaim, and follow the gospel warn people about doing things that are detrimental physically to their bodies. This is the reason preachers preach, among other reasons, against the consumption of alcoholic beverages. This is the reason that gospel preachers will preach against the practice of smoking. And that doesn't go over too well. And I know it doesn't go over too well. You don't believe that doesn't go over too well, you should go into Kentucky and preach this kind of message, as I have, and will again. And have no idea why they keep inviting me back, because I do it every time I go. Because that's a big state, not only for fast horses, and sometimes they say wild women, but also tobacco. A big tobacco state. And when you've got an elder over here, and he's got about yay many acres of tobacco, you don't know whether you're going to finish that meeting or not. And when you've got some of the big contributors over here selling it in their stores, and others that don't grow it nor sell it, but puff it, and you know why preachers preach that way? Is it cranky? Absolutely not. Here is the reason. Now, can't you see that? It is wrong to deliberately defile your body. And I think it's almost been 100%. Those who don't like preaching concerning smoking will always come up, well, what about overeating? Well, what about it? I'd put it in the same category, wouldn't you? Now, before you jump on somebody too quick for overeating, you just got to remember, some of us takes more coal to keep the stoker burning than it does others. And sometimes when people are active and aggressive and working, they'll burn up more than some folks will even consume. But when it becomes detrimental to your body, you can overwork, you can overeat, you can underrest, or you can cigarette, or whatever you want to, those things are detrimental to the body. Now, why is this against the Spirit? Because he said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you defile the temple, which is specifically referred to as your body, why, I don't think there's any way for us to misunderstand it that you are against the Spirit. But let's turn to something that is even more serious, and that's from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and I want to begin reading with verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and, here's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now let's focus on this word despite. It is a powerful word. It means to insult. You insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. It means to treat with contempt. Now, the very audacity of human beings treating a personage of deity with contempt. And yet the writer says, here is something that is done. Here is how some people do it. How is it? Why, it's by falling away from the truth after having once come to it. Now, friend, we sometimes do not consider as seriously as we ought the tragedy and the heinous situation when people who are Christians turn their back on the Lord. They are not simply quitting church, and this is certainly serious because that's the body of Christ. They are casting insult against the Holy Spirit. And those who were once faithful members of the Lord's church here or anywhere else, and they are no longer faithful in the service of God, they are treating with contempt the Holy Spirit. And how does he do that? Why, under the law of Moses, having been proved by two or three witnesses, those that were violators received just punishment. How much worse it is under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, having once come to Christ, and then to so behave yourself, and so conduct your life, that it is counted as an insult to the Holy Spirit because you count the very blood of Christ, by which you were once sanctified, set apart, washed clean, you count it not as something holy anymore, but as the writer says, you count it as an unholy thing. To fall away is to be against the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Here the Apostle Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now to understand what he has in mind here, we must observe the context of the passage. And beginning back in verse 25, he's talking about putting away certain things. When one becomes a Christian, there are some things he just cannot continue dragging along in life with him, but he must put those away. And he mentions here in verse 25 the matter of lying. In verse 26, he talks about being angry. In verse 27, he talks about giving place to the devil. In verse 28, he talks about stealing. In verse 29, he talks about corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth. In verse 31, he talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Here's a whole category, a whole catalog of sins. And the obvious conclusion is, in fact, it's inescapable, that when we take it upon ourselves to sin in this fashion, committing things that we ought not commit, being guilty of things which ought not be even named among us, Paul said, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You are, in a sense, breaking the heart of deity. And certainly to do that is to be against the Spirit. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. And of course here he is presenting the Spirit in the figure of a fire. A fire that ignites goodness within your life and righteousness in your conduct. That ignites a burning desire to do the Lord's will. Now, we sometimes talk about throwing cold water on a thing. Well, you've got a little fire over here. And you take a bucket of water. You throw it on the fire. What happens to the fire? Why, it puts out the fire and all of the effectiveness of it. Now, we can do that as far as allowing the Holy Spirit to motivate us, to lead us and guide us, as He does by and through the Word. And dear brethren, I know sometimes people get tired of hearing, and I know sometimes people just expect and just pass it off as just what you would expect for preachers to continue to get people to come to Bible study and to read your Bible at home and to come to a greater knowledge of the truth. But to prevent the Holy Spirit from igniting fire in your life for righteousness is to quench the Spirit and to discourage biblical knowledge, to hinder biblical knowledge, to block the spread of the Word of God. It's just like throwing water on the Holy Spirit in order to snuff out the effectiveness of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's to be against the Spirit, and that is a most serious thing. And I want you to notice, though those out of the church can certainly be guilty of that, these words were written specifically to those who were in the church in Thessalonica. So I know it's possible for folks like me and you, who are Christians, to quench the Spirit. Whenever you begin to talk about against being against the Holy Spirit, ultimately you must come to that study of the sin against the Holy Spirit. A sin that sometimes people have categorized and defined as being the unpardonable sin. And this is that which, as we bring to our lesson sort of to a close, we're going to concentrate on tonight. I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Our Lord is speaking, and He speaks of the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We call it the sin against the Holy Spirit. And as I said, some have, because of this reading, called it the unpardonable sin. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. Christ said in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all the manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now there the word "world" is a very significant word. Draw coming to an understanding of what he's talking about. The word "world" sometimes can also be translated "age." Refers to a dispensation, a certain age. When Christ was speaking, it was still in the Mosaic world, or the Mosaic age, or the Mosaic dispensation. Soon, Christ having ascended, the day of Pentecost having come, there would be a new and different age, or dispensation, or a different world. Now, to blaspheme simply, of course, means to speak against. And I would be unrealistic and unfair, and we'd be naive to suggest that the specific identification of the sin under consideration here is easy for us, because there are so many very honest and well-informed and good men who've come to different conclusions about it, and maybe we would wish that we would have more enlightenment about it, but I want to, regardless of what others had said, I want to tell you what it is. We need to understand what the sin against the Holy Spirit is, and what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, and what the so-called unpardonable sin is. And as for the unpardonable sin, friend, we're taught in the New Testament over and over again that the power of the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash away any sin. Now, the grace of God abounds more and more, much more, above the power of any sin. There is no such thing as an unpardonable sin, provided the conditions of forgiven are met. The conditions of forgiveness are met. But on the other hand, there is no such thing as the pardoning of any sin if the conditions of forgiveness are not met. Now, do you follow me there? This is an important point in the understanding of this passage. There is no sin that God will not forgive, provided we do what He tells us to do to be forgiven. On the other hand, any sin can become and will become an unpardonable sin. I don't care what it is. It'll be unpardonable. It will not be forgiven until we meet the conditions of forgiveness. Now, that principle simply can't be refuted whatsoever. Now, there have been those that had said the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was to give the devil credit for the miracles that Jesus was performing. And these things certainly did happen during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of them said, "You're casting these things out by the power of Beelzebub, which is the name of the devil." Well, that certainly would not be any question that their accusation would be in error. And inasmuch as Christ was casting out demons and was performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, that would certainly be to speak against the Holy Spirit and would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit to attribute to the devil the power of the Holy Spirit. And many have concluded that's just what he's talking about here, and are quite satisfied with that. On the other hand, there were some who did claim that Jesus was performing miracles by the power of the devil, to whom later on the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to be obedient to it. Now, why would Peter preach the gospel to somebody that couldn't be forgiven anyway? So obviously, those that during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ had not only spoken against Christ, but spoken against the Holy Spirit by attributing the miracles of Christ to the devil rather than the Holy Spirit, later on they were preached to and could have been forgiven of it. So I don't think that's what he's talking about. On the other hand, there are some that say that to just continue deliberately to repudiate the testimony of the Spirit in the gospel, to remain apathetic toward it, and just cast off and ignore what the Holy Spirit has revealed, is to be an open rebellion to the testimony of the Spirit, and therefore it is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Well, we certainly cannot fault the idea that for one to deliberately, habitually, rebelliously ignore, defy, be indifferent to the testimony of the Spirit is standing against the Spirit. Here the Spirit has given certain testimony, certain revelation for a person to go through their life and continue to pay no attention to it and ignore it and disobey it. There's no doubt that he is certainly sinning and he is sinning against deity, the Holy Spirit. Is that what he's talking about here? Let's get another thought. As I said, Jesus stated these words in the Mosaic age. And he said that whoever would speak against the Son, it'll be forgiven him. Of course, that's conditional. They meet the terms of forgiveness. It'll be forgiven him. But to speak against the Holy Spirit, there's no way to be forgiven. Now, I've often wondered why, since Christ was deity, and the Holy Spirit was deity, why would it be all right to speak against Christ and you could be forgiven? Speak against deity here and you could be forgiven. Speak against deity over here and you couldn't be forgiven. That just doesn't seem to harmonize and fit. It's not very consistent. And God's ways are always consistent. And I think herein is the answer. One who spoke against Christ during the personal ministry of Christ would have another opportunity to come to Christ. After Christ died and was buried and was raised and ascended into heaven and the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, and from that time forward the gospel would be preached, they would have the opportunity to be forgiven of whatever sin of which they were guilty. In fact, some of those, as I have said a few moments ago, that were speaking against Christ and the Holy Spirit concerning His miracles, that's exactly what happened unto them. They were given another opportunity. Now, they may not come to Christ in His preparatory work for the kingdom. They may not come to Christ during His personal ministry. Therefore, they would not be forgiven in that world or that age. But there was coming another age and another world, another dispensation after the establishment of the kingdom, which would give them opportunity to be forgiven. However, having rejected Christ, and then here comes the new dispensation, here comes the new age, wherein the testimony of the Holy Spirit, as the guided the apostles and through the written word was given, you reject that, then how are you going to be forgiven? There's not going to be anything else provided for you. For you see, beginning with the day of Pentecost, down to this very moment in time until Christ comes again, we are governed by the testimony of deity that has been given through the Holy Spirit, through inspired men committed now to the inspired Scripture. This is the message of salvation. We live on this side of the cross. We live in this age. Those who lived during the personal ministry of Christ and spoke against Him may well not have been forgiven while He was here on earth. But they could be forgiven later on, having heard the testimony of the Spirit or the gospel. If they would respond to it, they could be forgiven of all their past sins. But if one now rejects the testimony of the Spirit, which is the gospel, to what does he turn? Wherein is his hope? There is no hope. There is no way. There is no message. That would he would live and die and he would be unpardoned. And his sins are unpardonable any other way except by the way that he chooses to reject. Now, I want to be very charitable and realize that, sort of like sometimes when we study the book of Revelation, that may not be it, but brethren, that's it. I believe that's it. And I believe that's consistent. And I believe that's harmonious. And I just can't see any possible good reason, consistency, whatever, to be able to speak against Christ and be forgiven and speak against the Holy Spirit and not be forgiven, except for the fact that those who spoke against Christ would be given another opportunity possibly in the new age. But those who reject the Lord under the new age and don't obey Him, there's no way for them to be saved. So here's another way that the Lord has emphasized the absolute necessity of obedience to the gospel. Brethren, to sin against the Holy Spirit in any of these ways that the Bible presents to us is, of course, to bring condemnation to our soul. It is to build a barrier between ourselves and our ultimate goal of heaven. Therefore, rather than to sin against the Holy Spirit in any fashion, let us be wise enough to open our heart to the Word of the Spirit in all things and receive the Spirit by receiving the message that the Spirit has delivered. And let us be born of water and the Spirit. This is by obeying the words of salvation, of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in Christ. Being raised to walk in newness of life, let us bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And by the Word, let us be led throughout life by the Word of the Spirit. And let us be humbly grateful and thankful that we are permitted to have fellowship and companionship with deity, even the person, the Holy Spirit. Someday, brethren, in the Lord's own time, this same Holy Spirit is going to exercise the power whereby we shall be raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," that is, make alive, "your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." The power that is going to produce our resurrection is said in this passage to be the Spirit. And even now, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit is inviting us to come. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The church is the bride. The Spirit is inviting people to come. The church, sending forth a message of the Spirit, is urging people to come. And dear friend, let us not be guilty of standing against deity or standing against the Holy Spirit. Let us conform our lives and transform our lives into perfect harmony with the ways of the Spirit. And then, though we die physically, the Spirit will resurrect us to an eternal life with God. And you have thus far rejected the testimony of the Spirit. There's no way for you to be saved like that. Won't you obey, believing in Christ, repent of your sins, come and confess your faith, obey Him in baptism, to be raised to walk in that newness of life, bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and when the Lord comes again, all will be well with your soul.